Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want to, this morning, preach a message to you entitled The High Calling of God. I know there's a lot of misunderstanding, particularly when it comes to obedience. Now, I know that many people accuse those who preach the gospel of free and sovereign grace, preach all of salvation based on the blood and righteousness of Christ alone, without any contribution from the sinner in any way, to any degree, at any time. They are often accused by those in false religion of not saying enough about morality and sincerity. And they're wrong. Now they are. You know me, and you know what we have preached from this pulpit for all the years, and you know by way of your own personal life that you are concerned about obedience. I hope that you are. And I'm quite certain if you're a child of God, you are. I know, just like myself, that you desire in your hearts to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. You do. And I know you do. And I know also you have a desire in your heart to love your neighbor, which includes your worst enemy as yourself. But tragically, like the Apostle Paul, all God's children have to sadly confess, "O wretched man that I am. The good that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, that's exactly what I find myself doing." Now, that's just as long as we are in this body, as long as we are in this thing called flesh, we will always have a trouble. We will always have trouble with sin. Now, we just will. I'm not proud of it, and we certainly don't want to promote it. But listen, the gospel doesn't promote that. I refuse to keep away from God's children the bread that is rightfully theirs in fear for some self-righteous religionist or some lost person using the grace of God for licentiousness. People do what they want to do. Now, they just do. And if a man wants to turn the grace of God into licentiousness, if the grace of God and His work in his heart, he will. Now, he just will. But we don't deny the children their bread. So to understand what we want to look at this morning, to understand these verses that close out this third chapter, we got to keep them in their proper context. Now, Paul has already said here in chapter 3, he says, verse 3, "For we are," you hear that? We are, right now, "we are the circumcision." What does that mean? We are the converted of God. We are those who were justified based on the blood and righteousness of Christ at Calvary. We are those, the ones that are fully entitled to all grace here and all glory hereafter, based on everything that Christ did by way of obedience. And what symbolizes or exemplifies the fact that we are those children of God, which worship God in spirit, rejoice solely and completely in what? In what Christ did by way of obedience, and put no confidence in the flesh. So he's drawn a clear mark in the sand that he's talking to God's children, those who are justified, those who are entitled to all eternal life. And the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 4, down through where we left off last week in verse 11, has given to us one of the most detailed and clear descriptions and definitions of what God-given faith is and what true repentance is. And in all of this, he's proven, listen, Paul proved to us, and to these that he wrote to, he's proved to them that he was saved and certain to finally be glorified in heaven based solely and completely on the imputed righteousness of Christ, freely imputed at Calvary, and rested in and relied upon by God-given faith. Notice back in verse 11 what he says. He says, "If by any means," and this is where we left off last week, "that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, like I gave you the definition of this last week, he's not saying here that he's hoping against all hope and praying that somehow, some way, he's finally, ultimately going to make it to heaven. That's not Paul's point. What's he already said? We are the circumcision. We do worship God in spirit. We do rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we do put no confidence in the flesh. So that's not what he's talking about here. He's not saying, I hope that I get to heaven. His point here is this, if by any means would literally be translated in order that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. What Paul is proving here is how that Christ is the only way possible for sinners to be saved and finally to be glorified. He's showing us here how none of these things men by nature so highly esteem and value are worth the loss of our soul. Because he gave us a list, did he not? Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the righteousness in the law, what? Blameless. Now listen, that's what everybody puts their hope in. Now they do. I've got friends and family just like you do. And I'm telling you, people who do not know the gospel put more hope and more value and more worth in what they are doing than what Christ did. Listen to them. That's all you got to do. Just listen to them. Let them talk. They'll tell you. Because I'm telling you, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And they'll tell you what they value the most. And like I've told you before, and I'll tell you again this morning, what comes out of your mouth and reveals the ground of your salvation reveals your hope. Now it does. And the ground of your salvation reveals the God of your salvation. Now that's just the truth of it. I'm telling you, if you're trusting in anything other than Christ and His righteousness alone, you are trusting in a God of your imagination, period. You might call Him Christ. You might call Him Jehovah God. But if He did not do every single solitary thing that actually secured, take that back, that obtained your salvation, actually obtained it for you, didn't just secure it so you could tap into it, He actually obtained your salvation, your God is nothing more than an idol. You might as soon go out to a little grass hut somewhere and bow down to Him. That's all it is. See, I'm telling you, by nature, we are idolaters. And I know people don't like to think that way. When we think of an idolater, what do we think of? We think of somebody over in the deepest, darkest regions of Africa, bowing down out there to some little wooden god and singing His praises. You don't have to be there to be an idolater. And I'm telling you, God's children, we will readily admit that before God revealed Christ to us, we were idol worshipers. All of us had a Jesus we served. But it wasn't God's Christ, Bart. It just wasn't. Paul was showing how that one of the main evidences a sinner is saved and certain to be finally glorified with Christ is true repentance. How do we know Paul was saved? How do we know Paul was resting in Christ alone? He told you. All those things that were gained to me, made people think I was saved. He says, what I count them? Dung. Refuse. That's why he was so adamantly opposed to all efforts at religion and morality before justifying faith. They were all aimed at the ground of salvation in opposition to God's glory and Christ's preeminence because at that time, you know what he was ignorant of? A definition of lost. What's a definition of lost? My heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, is that they might be saved. Remember that? Romans chapter 10. Now what is a definition of loss? For I bear them record. I stand in testimony against them. That they, having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, are ignorant of what? The righteousness of God. And being ignorant of the righteousness of God in any man, and I've told you this, and listen, this holds true in every... If you are ignorant of the only righteousness that redeems sinners at Calvary, what will you always do? Going about to establish your own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end. Literally the same word. Remember when he said, it is finished? Christ is the finish. He's the fulfillment of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Definition of lost. If you're not submitted to the righteousness of Christ, you're lost. Point blank. That's why he stood so firmly and he declared so dogmatically, it's based on Christ's righteousness, period. That's why he didn't desire to be found at the judgment. He said, oh, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Listen, not having my righteousness, which is of the law. You hear that? Everybody wants to get under the Ten Commandments. I don't. God's children don't. Listen, we're not under it. You hear me? You are not under law. All those whom Christ redeemed, you are not under law. You are under grace. Huh? Law can't... The law had one requirement. Obedience and death for disobedience. And if you're under the law this morning, you better get busy. And you can't get busy enough. That's the tragedy of it. You can't do it. But if you're not under the law, dear brother or sister, you're not under it. The law makes no legal requirement on any for whom Christ died. None! People say, ooh, don't say that, preacher. That's the truth. What you going to believe? You going to believe God's Word? Or you going to believe what all these old dead preachers out there are saying? It's not right because I say it, but it's right because God said it. No legal requirements. God does not require you to go to church or give your money or be moral or be sincere or be dedicated in order to obtain salvation. Period. Sing it and sing it loudly and sing it proudly. Jesus paid it all to Him. I owe sin and left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now either He did or He didn't. And if He left one thing for you to do or one thing for me to do, we might as well close up tent and go on to hell because that's where we're headed. And I'm telling you, my generation's not saying that. They're standing up there and telling me, and listen, God's impressed with you. If Paul says they wasn't impressed with me, what in God's name makes me think He'd be impressed with me? Huh? He's already called it. Listen, the best we can do, even as justified saints, is filthy rags. The best. Final glory in heaven, resurrection of the dead. Listen, it includes sinless perfection. You know, one day, you and I will be sinlessly perfect. Now we will. And that's something that believers who have not yet gone to be with the Lord, we have not attained it. And we hadn't. And I know some brethren who have. Paul is sinlessly perfect now. But what's he saying here? I have not attained it. That's what he's talking about here in these verses that we're going to look at this morning. He's saying, see, think about it. He is finally glorified in the person of Christ. How do we know that? For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called. Whom He called, them He justified. Whom He justified, what? Them He also glorified. In the person of Christ, where are we at tonight, this morning? We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. But tragically, in our own personal character and conduct, what do we find? The flaws. I hadn't attained. I might be sinlessly perfect as far as God is concerned, in view of His law and justice, but as far as my character and conduct is concerned, I am way short. And I will always be short in this life. And so that's what he's talking about. Notice what he says in verse 12. Here's the high call in the Christian life. Not as though I have already attained. Either we're already perfect. That word perfect would be better translated mature. Complete. But I follow after that if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Boy, that's a hard verse to read. You think many people, you know what they do? They run to this verse and they seize on the first part of verse 12. They say, see there, Paul hadn't attained. He hadn't arrived. He wasn't sure and certain for heaven. There was question and doubts in his mind about whether or not he was certainly and ultimately going to make it to heaven. Well, then he contradicted himself, did he not? I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Now, are there contradictions in the Word of God? Are there? So what we've got to keep it in its context. See, that's why it's so important. People say, "Why do you study through books? Why don't you topic preach?" I'm not going to topic preach. As long as I stand in this pulpit, you're going to have a book every single solitary time I come up here. Because that way we can't take it out of context. We have to look at it in the context of what the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes down for us. And so they say, well, see, that's what he's saying. It doesn't appear that he's really sure and certain about justifying faith and true repentance. But that's not Paul's message here. He'd already settled this. I've already shown you that. He speaks here of perfect conformity to Christ is what he's talking about. In every area of his character and conduct, he's speaking a final glorification of his person. He's saying, you know what? I have not put on incorruption yet. Now, it just happened. Although it's sure and certain based on the imputed righteousness of Christ, he hadn't yet reached that goal in his own person. Although he isn't already glorified in Christ, in the person of Christ, he himself has not yet personally been glorified. He's still on this earth. And I'm telling you, as long as we're down here, we're not going to be glorified. So he can't say that everything's been brought to its completion. Paul here, in this verse that we're looking at, is speaking exclusively of perfection in his character and conduct when he says this, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Not as though I have already arrived, attained, either we're already perfect. He's not speaking of salvation. He's not speaking of justification. He's not even speaking of sanctification. He's simply saying that he hadn't yet arrived at a point where he can claim sinless perfection in his character and his conduct. I'm telling you, if anybody out there that you know of or run into who goes to talk about that they've achieved perfection, that they're not sinful, read 1 John where we're studying. On Wednesday night. We say we have no sin. Well, we make God a liar. I wish it weren't so. I wish that we didn't fail as miserably as we do. But we just do. It keeps us constantly aware of what? Our need of Christ. We don't need just His righteousness to begin with. We need it all the way. From start to finish. Salvation to the Lord. Yeah, Paul was a justified sinner who continually cried, "Oh, Paul, think about that. It's not Richard saying it. Paul. What did Paul say? Oh, wretched man that I am." Listen, if Paul was having trouble with it, that gives me hope. Huh? A man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, what does he say? "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Would to God we could find ourselves out here. See, he knew that at his very best, God could never justify him or bring him to glory based on his character and conduct. He already stated that back in verse 9. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness," and here's what's so important, "which is by faith of Jesus Christ," by his obedience, by what he did. His only hope was in Christ. But Paul shows us here how sinless perfection in character and conduct, even though we can't attain it, what is it? It's our goal. Right? You say, "Well, I set my standard lower than that." Hold on now. You bet it. As a child of God, Paul might have said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," but what does he say? "I press toward the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus my Lord." That's where we're headed, toward sinless perfection. And one day, when we depart from this planet, we'll attain it. But while we're here, what do we shoot for? We shoot for that mark. And we do. I hope and I pray that your goal is there. And even if we could get close, you know what we always are forced to confess? "We've only done that which we're commanded. We're unprofitable servants." The language of the rest of this verse might seem a little bit awkward, but it expresses the high calling of the Christian life beautifully. "If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Let me put it as simply as I can. Paul here is showing here that none of his following after in obedience are seeking to bring his character conduct into conformity to Christ is performed from a legal mercenary motive. He's not doing these things. He's not pressing toward the mark, thinking somehow or another it earns or merits or it makes him more saved or more qualified or more fit. Why is he doing it? Grace and gratitude. Why are you here this morning? Why do we support this gospel ministry? Why do you pray for your brethren? In order that God will give you something? No, you do it out of gratitude for what he's already given you. All things are ours. That ought to motivate you to pray. You've got everything. Notice what he says, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Again, he couldn't claim that he'd already laid hold on perfection in his character and conduct, but you know what? He kept on seeking. He kept on striving. He kept pushing. What? Forgetting my failures from yesterday. Forgetting where I came up short. It refers to all those efforts that he made before justifying, saving faith. Reaching forth into those things which are before. What does that refer to? It refers to his goal of perfect conformity to Christ, which he knew he was sure and certain to obtain based on imputed righteousness of Christ. See, this was his motivation. One day, I'm going to see him as he is. And when I see him, what will I be? I'll be like him. People say, y'all preach that stuff? Can't make people go to church. Can't make people give their money. Can't make people love their neighbor. Can't make people want to be... You can't make anybody want to be anything. Huh? But I'm telling you, God's children want to be. We do. We want to seek. And we fail. It's a tragedy what our lives are like. Huh? I am so ashamed of my love to my God and my love to my neighbor. Oh, are you proud of what you've done? Are you? I know some people that are. I do. I preached 20 years. It don't mean nothing. It's worse, you know what it is? It's a condemnation against me instead of a blessing. Huh? I hadn't studied like I should. I hadn't prayed like I should. I hadn't done anything. You know, because listen, it doesn't call for half-hearted attempts. When God commands us to worship Him in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, it doesn't make any provisions for the flesh. It says it's got to be done. And so I'm constantly, tragically aware of how far short I come. And you are too. Nevertheless, what do? We press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, this is what motivated him to press toward that mark, which is final glorification of his person. Don't you look forward to that day? I do. Now, I tell you, I don't look forward to dying. That's not going to be a fun time. But I tell you what, we ought not be afraid of death. Because all death is, it's a portal, a passageway to carry us from this old feeble, frail life to be with Him. And I tell you what, when we pass through that portal of death for the first time, you know what we're going to be able to do? I will actually be able to love my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. Huh? And I'll love all my brethren perfectly that day. But until then, it ain't going to happen. So what do? Well, I can't do it here. I'm saved by grace. No, we press toward that mark. You literally put your shoulder to the wheel and push as hard as you can. And you fall. And you get back up and you fall again. But you don't stop. Now, this high calling, it's an upward call is what it is. And it refers to the fact that is the obedience of a justified sinner called into the service of God is motivated based on absolute certainty of his salvation. I always think about that all the time. That before we take that first step of obedience, We have to be confident and secure in our minds that we are God's children. That's where all true obedience begins. That you're already justified. That you're already as sure and certain for heaven as if you're already there. Now be obedient. Verse 15, let us therefore, and I like this, as many as be perfect. There's people saying, well, see, there's some of us that's perfect. Context, context, context. He says here, as many as be mature, is what he's talking about. Be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it to you. You know what Paul's saying here? Paul calls on all the mature, skillful believers, and there are some. Now, we know there's some. There's some believers that are more skillful in the word of righteousness than others. How do we know that? We've read the book of Hebrews. Some can only drink meal when they ought to be eating meat. So he's calling on all these mature, skillful believers to have these same thoughts and attitudes concerning sinless perfection and striving to be conformed to Christ in our character and conduct. And Paul was confident that God would reveal these things to those who thought differently, that they would grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. And this may have been directed at some of those who weren't yet skillful enough or mature enough to understand the place of good works, because we have some trouble with that. Didn't understand the place of obedience and going to church and being moral and striving to be conformed to the image of Christ in light of our total salvation based solely and completely on the blood and righteousness of Christ. Nevertheless, verse 16 says, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Look over at Galatians chapter 6. As far as what we've already attained, what have we already attained? Complete justification. Complete sanctification. Complete holiness. Fitness for heaven. Let us walk by the same rule and by the same thing. Mind the same thing. What's the rule we walk by? Look here at Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, notice this, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You see that? Not whether we've submitted to circumcision or not submitted to circumcision. What did God require? A new creature. And notice verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, what? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be on them. And mercy and upon the Israel of God. Based on what? Christ's obedience unto death. Now, real quick, let's look at verse 17 through the end of this chapter. Good reason to follow our calling. Brethren, verse 17. Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Paul tells these men and women to whom he writes, he says, follow me as I followed Christ. And this includes all that he had said to them. He says, follow my faith. Follow repentance. Follow what I've said about perseverance in the faith. Follow him. Listen, he's already told them, unto you it's been given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but what? Suffer. Follow me in suffering over the gospel. And in verse 18, for many, and listen to this language here, for many whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What were they, these people he's talking about, what were they putting their confidence in? Huh? Because he's already told you and me, what do we put our confidence in? We put no confidence in the flesh. But he's saying, what are they doing? They're putting confidence in the flesh. Paul reveals to us here that many religious people walk a road that reveals, you know, they're not the friends of God. They're not the friends of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. You've got to remember the example that he had given before he had justifying saving faith. Go back and read Philippians chapter 3 again, the first part, particularly verses 4 through 6. God has promised. Now listen, if you don't get anything else this morning, you get this. God has promised to save sinners based on the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. But he has also promised, now, we think about his promise, he's also threatened that any person who comes any other way, what will he do to them? Huh? He'll damn them. He will. And these religionists who Paul's addressing here, they had confidence in the flesh. They had a specific confidence that is directly opposed to God being glorified in the salvation of sinners based on the blood and righteousness of Christ. And he says that what they glory in, what is it? It's actually a shame. It's what he called dung. And in those verse 20 and 21, and we'll quit. For our conversation, if you've got a center column reference Bible, it translates that word citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change. Now listen to this. He's talking about those who gloried in the flesh. And he says, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul shows here that true believers are nothing like unbelievers. Again, he divides this whole world into two groups, two distinct groups, two classes of people, citizens of this world and citizens of heaven. Citizens of the world refers to those who are condemned and under the wrath of God. And citizens of heaven, those who were justified by Christ at Calvary and are in God's favor, who God in time will reveal Christ to. Reveal Christ in them, the hope of glory. We who believe God's gospel, you know, think about this in closing. We are citizens of heaven. Huh? Isn't that what he says? Our citizenship is where? In heaven. We're not waiting to get there. Not hoping to get there. We're already there. We're seated together with our representative man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we fully expect Christ to come again. No, we do. And we fully expect one day to be finally glorified based on that same righteousness that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. God help us to be men and women who indeed do press toward the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence this morning. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you. I almost said Wednesday night. If you don't come be with us, come be with us Wednesday night for our Wednesday night Bible study. Buddy, would you dismiss us, please, sir?